Yesterday was kind of a down day in a way, even though it was a good day. We had a good meeting and things, and I received this email from somebody yesterday, and it brought concerns sort of to my life and the future of us here in Mexico, and I'm not sure, just in the future. And so it just kind of really made me think again, you know, who's in control of our lives, and you know, all things God has a purpose for. And then I broke a tooth also, and it was too late to go to the dentist, and so I have this big hole in my tooth, and it's just scratching on my tongue all the time as I talk, and it's not a very comfortable thing, and I have to leave so that I won't be able to go to the dentist till Tuesday. And yeah, sometimes circumstances can just kind of get you down, you know. Life always seems to be changing. Things are always going on. I was just thinking, you know, being missionaries, we've been doing this for almost 30 years. And most of those 30 years, we have not lived in North America. We would go home for furloughs where we would spend 6 months in one place and 6 months in another, and then we would head back to our post. And over the past 30 years, it just seems like sometimes life has become even more complicated than what it used to be. I remember when I was a child, I'd walk to school. School would start at 8 o'clock, and by 12 o'clock, then I'd walk home for lunch. Then at 1 o'clock, I'd have to go back to school again till 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And when I came home, if I had homework, I had to do homework. If I didn't, I'd either hop on my bicycle or I'd go play sports, go play football, go play with my friends. And that was life, you know, it was great. And we grew up very poor, and so we didn't have a whole lot of things. I remember for every school year I'd get a brand new pair of jeans and a pair of runners because every year I was taller and so I had to get bigger clothes every year. And that was totally good. I had one pair of shoes for Sunday and my runners for the rest of the week, and things were good, you know. And as I've watched over the past 30 years as we'd come home on furlough and we'd just see, and you'd see the hustle and bustle of families nowadays, that they don't seem to have any life whatsoever. They're so busy with things to do. As I would take note, for example, kids would come home from school and they'd get picked up by their mom, and right away they'd be shot off to gymnastics class, or they'd go to a sports center and they'd have to have 3 hours of football practice, or they had to go to band practice, and there was just no time whatsoever as a family to be together and just enjoy life, because there's so many obstacles, there's so many pressures, there's so many things that you want your kids to grow up having everything that they need and to have the best clothes all the time and to be just looking good, looking sharp. And as you begin to look at people and their lives and their busyness, and you begin to look at their faces and it's like, man, there's something going on in their lives, that where's the joy and the happiness in life? Where is it? Where did it go? And we live in a society today now where there is an incredible disease that is taking control and has taken control of Christians and non-Christians, of this world. And its power is just sucking us into a system. And there's consequences because of it. This disease I call is distress. Distress. As I began looking up the word distress and found all these synonyms for this particular word. Suffering falls right in with distress. People suffer incredibly. Pain. People have so much pain in their lives today. I was reading an article this morning of a man from Indonesia that was put in jail for a crime that he committed, and he found a Bible in the chapel of this jail, and he started reading this Bible. And it wasn't long, and all of a sudden one of the inmates found this Bible by his pillow, and he called the officer. And for 6 hours, this inmate was tortured. And then he was let out and put into a little room, totally stripped naked, and he was in this little 4 foot square box room for hours. And then he was tortured again for reading the Bible. Pain. Pain. Anxiety. Torture. Grief. As we think of grief share, the many people that are being affected through grief, through misery, through agony, through sadness, discomfort, torment, sorrow, woe, anguish, heartache, affliction, desolation, wretchedness. I mean, these are all words that pertain to distress. There's trouble, there's trials, there's difficulties, there's poverty, there's misery. There's hard times, there's hardships. There's misfortune, calamity, affliction. All these things come from the word distress. And we live with this every day. There's things that are going on in our lives every day. And how are we handling it? What are we doing about it? I remember as a kid, I'd always watch this cartoon, Popeye and Olive Oil. Remember that? You hardly see it nowadays. So anyways, here, Olive Oil is in this tower where there's a little, where she's in this little room above this high tower, and she's waving this little flag for Popeye to come and save her because the big dragon has captured her, and so she is a damsel in distress. And here she is waving this little flag out the window with this little covering over her eyes, and here's this dragon getting Popeye. And until he eats his spinach, there's no way he can defeat this dragon. And I sometimes think, you know what? We have all kinds of dragons that are just tearing us down. We have all kinds of obstacles in our way that want to just get us defeated. And that it seems like we're never going to be able to be rescued. Because that tower is so high, I can't get there. Because I have all these distresses about me that I can't seem to get out of. Lots of people pretend that they don't have any distresses. They just think that everything is hunky-gory and they just move on with their life and they just accept these things and don't not deal with them. But how do we deal with this? What do we do? How do we respond to distress? Can others see Christ in us through hard times in our lives? As I've shared, as we went through the Psalm 23, I had mentioned different times how easy it is to honor God and please God when things are going good. When things are going well, we can put on such a good show and it's like, yeah, I'm happy. God is blessing me. He's doing the incredible. But what about when there's death? What about when there's loss? What about when there's hurts and pains? What do we do then? Like a marriage vow, in sickness and in health, For richer or for poor, I will serve the Lord. Wow, what a model, huh? What a model. I will serve the Lord no matter what. The Jews, chosen by God, God's people. And you think of the calamities that they went through, the distresses that they went through, time after time after time, people warring with them, wanting to wipe them out. And it wasn't necessarily just because of sin. No, it had nothing to do with sin a lot of times. It was just because God brought those things and allowed things like that to happen. I think of Job, and I think of all the distresses that he went through. Not because he did anything wrong. There was no sin there whatsoever. But God allowed those things to happen. And what took place? Man, he just lost everything. And yet, he came through winning the battle. He came through victorious. God allows things to happen. But God has always provided a way to meet all of the needs that we need to be victorious. As I often think of 2 Corinthians 9, verses 9 through 10, it says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my wickedness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Our strength comes from our weaknesses. That's where it comes from. When we are at the lowest point that we could ever be, God is there to lift us up where we can be strong, because His grace is always, always sufficient. It's always there. And like so many of us, including myself, we focus on the handicap. We focus on the disability that we have, when we should be appreciating the gift that He has given to us. Appreciating the gift of life, the gift of salvation. Through the suffering of the cross, Jesus said, "Not my will," as was mentioned last Sunday, "not my will, but yours be done." The distress that Jesus went through, the incredible distress that Jesus went through, the resurrection was made possible. And when you begin to think about that, wow, what a gift. What a gift that He made for us. The deep truth is that our human suffering need not be an obstacle for the joy and peace we so desire. Everything we live, to be gladness or sadness, joy or pain, health or illness, can all be a part of the journey that we are going following the Lord. And one day, He's going to call us home. He's going to call us home. And as I thought of distress this week, and just think of the many, many things that come our way, a passage of Scripture came to mind from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And it's an encouraging chapter to read, actually starting even from chapter 16 of 2 Chronicles. And it's interesting, we want to talk about Jehoshaphat this morning a little bit. And Jehoshaphat's dad, his name was Asa. And if we get back into the chapter 16, Jehoshaphat's dad was a man of God that followed God for most of his life. And like any human being, he had his problems, his difficulties, he made some wrong decisions. But it was just interesting to read again just the fact that you think of heritage, and I think of how I was brought up in a Christian home, and how I appreciate the fact that I was given the scriptures, I was given a loving home, and I was taught the word of God, and in turn we've been able to do that with our family and teach according to the scriptures. And as Jehoshaphat, he was 35 years old when he took the kingship there, and he had all kinds of obstacles in his way, and yet he had that background from his dad, Asa, and he wanted to follow the Lord. I'm not sure how many of you have actually read through 1st and 2nd Kings and Chronicles and just actually looked at all the kingdoms in those chapters, in those books, and it's unbelievable all the kings that took place in there. And it's so many times, and this king did wrong in the sight of the Lord. This king did wrong in the sight of the Lord. And it's like, wow, what's with these guys? What was the problem with these guys? Why couldn't they just follow the Lord? And every once in a while, there would come a good king. It's like, and he set his heart on following the Lord. It's like, yes, praise the Lord, there are a few good kings there, you know? And so Asa was one of these good kings that had the desire to follow the Lord. And he took away all the idols that were in Judah there and in Israel. And as Asa was that example to his son Jehoshaphat as he was growing up, Jehoshaphat did the same thing. But he kind of pulled some errors in his life as well. And Jehoshaphat gets buddy-buddy with this king called Ahab of Israel. And Ahab was a bad king. And so Jehoshaphat had this son, and he let his son marry Ahab's daughter. And it wasn't a good thing. And then a few years after they got married, all of a sudden Ahab and Jehoshaphat say, hey, let's get together and have this huge party and just kind of celebrate because we are relatives and we can have something together. And so they get together and all of a sudden they begin scheming and thinking, you know what, there's that land that's out there in Gilead over there. And it's like, you know what, maybe we should just go and fight against them and claim that land over there for our own because we're two strong armies and we can get out there and defeat this group of people. And so right away, Ahab calls in these 400 prophets, and he starts asking, will God be in our favor to come and give us victory? And these prophets were just saying, oh yeah, yep, you're going to have victory all the way. And so Jehoshaphat was kind of looking at all this and kind of thinking, well, you know what? Is there a man of God around in this area here? And Ahab says, well, yeah, there is this guy. His name is Micaiah. But every time that he comes and talks to me, he never says anything good. He just always says bad things. And I'm sick and tired of this guy. Well, bring him on. And so Jehoshaphat invited this Micaiah to come and to seek the Lord through this guy. And the Lord did speak to this prophet. And he said, don't go. Don't go and fight. And see, what did I tell you, Ahab says? He just said something bad again. He said, don't go. And so what happened is they went to war. And Ahab died, just as the prophet said, you will not come back here again if you go out to war. And he even dressed in a outside of his king's robes and just went as a regular warrior to disguise himself. And here he got an arrow right between the shoulder blades of his armor. A random arrow. And he was gone. He died that evening. And Jehoshaphat just is scared spitless and he heads back to his home. Wow, that was close. What was I thinking? What was I doing? Why did I go and listen to a bad king? And so right away when Jehoshaphat gets home, he's met by a prophet there too. And Anyways, long story short, Jehoshaphat again, just make sure that all the idols, all the worshiping of Baal, etc., are just taken away from his country. And he says, you know, I'm done with this. I don't want any part of this. And we're going to be going into chapter 20 here now. And just taking a look at what Jehoshaphat is faced with here. And I consider this an incredible distress that is about to happen in his life. And so we're just going to be going through 2 Chronicles chapter 20, starting in verse 1, and we're just going to be going through it verse by verse here, literally, and just looking and seeing what God does here. And so it says, after this, after all this has taken place, with Ahab and this other war, the armies of the Moabites and the Amorites and some of the Ammonites declared war on Jehoshaphat. Messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army from Edom is marching against you from beyond the Dead Sea, and they are already at Hazon Tamar. I read in different places where there could have been 800,000 to a million people that were coming up against Jehoshaphat. And right at this particular point right here, it could have been very easy for Jehoshaphat to say, okay, I have an army of 800,000 people, and I got all these soldiers here ready to fight, and let's go get them, let's go attack them. That would have been the easiest thing to think about, the first thing that may have come to mind. But it says, Jehoshaphat was terrified by this news. And I just love this. He begged the Lord for guidance. He begged the Lord for guidance. And I think, man, that's a start in the right direction. Right off the bat, he went to the Lord and asked for guidance. And not only that, he also ordered everyone in Judea, in Judah, to begin fasting. And that's amazing, a king to do that, asking everybody to fast. Everybody, kids, wives, men, everybody to fast. I'm not sure, whenever I fast, it's kind of you know that you're fasting. Because you have the growlies. And you know what? When we have the growlies like that, when you know that your stomach is just kind of hurting and you feel hungry, it's like, you know what? It makes you think, why am I fasting for? Why am I feeling like this? It's for a particular situation. And it brings to mind again, okay, I am fasting because, okay. And here Jehoshaphat wanted his people to fast because when they fast, they felt hunger and they needed to bring this situation before the Lord. Lord, here is an incredible army coming before us, and what am I going to do about it? Fast. Just bring the situation before the Lord. So people from all the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord's help. That would have been an incredible sight to see. Thanks. Incredible sight to see. Jehoshaphat stood before the community of Judah and Jerusalem in front of the new courtyard of the temple of the Lord. And he prayed. I sometimes wonder if our governments would do something like that. I wonder if the president of Mexico would go to the Plaza Socorro in Mexico City and just begin to pray before the Lord. Imagine that. Just imagine that. He prayed. Verse 5, going into verse 6. O Lord, God of our ancestors, you alone are the God who is in heaven. You are ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you. O our God, did you not drive out those who lived in this land when your people Israel arrived? And did you not give this land forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham? Your people settled here and built this temple in honor of your name. They said, whenever we are faced with any calamity such as war, plague, or famine, we can come and stand in your presence before this temple where your name is honored. We can cry out to you to save us, and you will hear us and rescue us. Talk about a prayer by faith coming before the Lord. You're going to rescue us. You're going to save us. Going on in verse 10. And now see what the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir are doing. You would not let your ancestors invade those nations when Israel left Egypt. So they went around them and did not destroy them. And now see how they rewarded us. For they have come to throw us out of your land, which you gave to us an inheritance. It almost sounds like he's kind of whining there a little bit, as he's just talking to the Lord. Look what you did with those Israelites back when they left Egypt. I don't know. Verse 12. Oh, our God, won't you stop them? Won't you stop them? Because it says, we are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. And that is the perfect place where we need to be in our lives, in our relationship with God. We are totally powerless. We cannot fight the dragon. We cannot fight the enemy. We cannot do anything. But when we humbly come before him and say, Lord, I am powerless. I am powerless. That's where we need to be. We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help. Wow. Boy, I just love that. I just love that. He is there to help us. Totally. Verse 19. As all the men in Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, with their wives and children, the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the men standing there. His name was Jahaziel, son of Zechariah. Verse 15, it says, he said, listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Listen. I'm under so many times, you know, God is saying, Howard, are you listening to me? Are you listening? Don't you get it? Can you just put all your circumstances aside and just listen? And sometimes I feel like I need to get a knock on the head. Man, how can I be so ridiculous? Listen. All you people of Judah and Jerusalem. He says it again. Listen, King Jehoshaphat. Are you listening? Do I have your attention now? This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Yeah, right. Don't be afraid. Yeah, right. But that's what he's saying. Don't be discouraged. It says, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. By this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And man, I just love to hear that and read that. Just love that. It's not ours to fight. It's not ours. God's saying, listen, don't be discouraged. Don't be down and under. Just listen. Tomorrow, march out against them. March. I love that. It's just a command. March. Get out there. Get up early in the morning and you guys are going to march. Do you think they marched? They did. Because they were listening. They were listening to God's voice. And they went out there and they marched. Tomorrow, march out against them. You will find them coming up through the accent of Ziz at the end of the valley that opens into the wilderness of Jeruel. Verse 17, it says, but you will not even need to fight. Take your positions. Then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. Wow, what kind of a fight is that? Stand still and watch the victory of the Lord. Why? Because He is with you, O people of Judah and Jerusalem. And He says again, do not be afraid or discouraged. Go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you. I sometimes think, you know, if we would obey all the orders that God gives to us, man, can you imagine how effective we might be? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. What? Come on, not me. No, go tomorrow. March. My dad used to say, march over there. And I had to march. But it's interesting, you know, how God is very specific here. Go, march. And King Jehoshaphat in verse 19 or verse 18 bowed low with his face to the ground. And all the people of Judah and Jerusalem did the same, worshiping the Lord. Worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites from the clans of Korah and Korath stood to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud shout. They praised the Lord. And so early the next morning, early, the army of Judah went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. On the way, Jehoshaphat stopped and said, listen to me. He was getting the picture from the Lord. Now he was saying, listen to me, Judah and Jerusalem. All you people of Judah and Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God. Believe, and you will be able to stand firm. Stand firm. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed. I think Jehoshaphat got the attention of the Lord very quickly. And I'm just thinking, yeah, that's the way I need to respond when the Lord says something. Respond quickly. After consulting the people, verse 21, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the armies, singing to the Lord and praising Him for His holy splendor. This is what they sang. Give thanks to the Lord. His faithful love endures forever. Singing to the Lord. That's what it took. Singing to the Lord. And as the story goes on, verse 22, at the very moment they began to sing and give praise, the Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting amongst themselves. And the armies of Moab and Ammon turned against their allies from Mount Seir and killed every one of them. After they had destroyed the army of Seir, they began attacking each other. And so when the army of Judah arrived at the lookout point in the wilderness, all they saw were dead bodies lying on the ground as far as they could see. Not a single one of the enemy had escaped. In And King Jehoshaphat and his men went out to gather the plunder. And they found vast amounts of equipment, clothing, and other valuables, more than they could carry. And there was so much plunder that it took them 3 days to collect it all. On the fourth day, they gathered in the Valley of Blessing, which got its name that day because the people praised and thanked the Lord there. It is still called the Valley of Blessing today. And all the men, verse 27, returned to Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat leading them, overjoyed that the Lord had given them victory over their enemies. What a picture of the Lord taking stress away. It's so refreshing again to think of who our God is and what He can do. And even though Jehoshaphat, just like us, pulled some lot of errors in his life as being a king, as growing up, but he came back to the Lord and he realized again that he couldn't do anything without the power of God, because without God we are powerless. We are powerless. And as we face circumstances every day, as these different distresses come our way, as hurts and moans and groans and what have you interrupt our lives, they don't have to destroy us. As we go through heartache, sorrow and grief, it doesn't have to get us down. It's just a part of the course that God has put before us. Even though we have problems with equilibrium, God can do all kinds of things through that regardless. Amen. And George, again, with his situation, and Donna, and many of us. God can do it. He has this strength to give to us. We are not powerless. We have the power. And as we come to Him on a daily basis, let's enjoy that power. Let's enjoy that fellowship again that only He can give to us. Praise the Lord. Ryan.
Well done, Howard.